Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I just want to say what a beautiful day it is here where we live. We're having a gorgeous end of summer time. Though one day, 2 weeks ago, the temperatures did fall to 18 degrees Fahrenheit, which is cool, but that was at night. And since then, we've had some fires and some glorious sunsets as a result of smoke in the sky. So it's very interesting to observe all that is happening in creation. It is important, I believe, that we need to understand that there is power, and the power is from God. There is mighty power. We hear the story of Elijah, and he was up in the mountain. He said the story is that there was a tremendous wind, so much so that it blew the rocks and the rocks broke. Now, that must have been quite a hefty wind, but the power of God was not revealed there. And then there was a fire, and the fire licked up the side of the mountain, and somehow God wasn't there. And then there was an earthquake that shook everything. I think it seems as if Elijah was in the cave mouth at that time. Everything was a shaking and a shimmering. Dreadful things were happening, but God wasn't in that experience either. And then we are told in the scripture that there was a still, small voice. Now, this still, small voice was the voice of God, and God spoke to Elijah in his heart. I don't know where you expect to meet God, and I don't know how God will allow you to meet with him. But I do know this, that God is forever calling us o'er the tumult of this wild, restless sea, and we need to get together with God, and we need to know the power of God. And I turn your attention, if I may, please, to Psalm 62 and verse 11. Twice I have heard this, that power belongeth unto him, that is God. Power belongs to God. Now, when we preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are preaching in the power of God Almighty. I know that when the power is there, the Welsh call it the hwyl. And when the hwyl is upon a preacher, why, he's in the Spirit and he has massive power. People are glued to the next word that he says. What a wonderful experience that is. It doesn't happen every Sunday. It doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen often enough, but it does happen. Twice I have heard this, says the hymn writer from the book of Psalms. I've heard this. Twice power belongeth to God. Now, how do we get God to release this to us? I'm quite sure that other people would come up with a much simpler explanation than I will. For I find myself sometimes confused with God. He sometimes blesses one way and then he blesses an entirely different way. And there are times when I think I've got things worked out and discover, now I'm getting older, I don't have so many things worked out as I thought I had. So I would like to turn your attention for a moment or two, please, into the 15th chapter of Romans. 15th chapter of Romans. It's not a lengthy reading, but it's 6 verses. And I would like to share with you from verse 13. This is the 15th chapter of Romans, and starting at verse 13, ending in verse 19. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, listen to this now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you, on some points, and reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about in Lycaonia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's also add the next verse, 20. And so I have made my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. There was a very sensible attitude. I don't want to follow another person. I want to tell people of the resurrection, he is saying, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the power of the Spirit of God develop in those persons, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to build on anybody else's foundation. I'm not going to be in a denomination and promote that. I'm not going to promote all sorts of things. I'm going to promote but one thing only, and that is the presence of Jesus. Well, as you look at this, I think we can discover some things that are interesting, and I'd like to share these with you. The first thing that I think is interesting is that there is an outward and visible display of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was first manifested in the omnipotence and work of creation. I am fascinated with all the theories that people keep coming up with, and I reduce it all back into the words of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created." I don't know if there was a big bang. I don't know if there is a black hole. That's all very scientific and beyond the capability of my mind. I haven't spent the time studying it. But I do know this, that in the very beginning, God was in the creation. God made it work. God produced the effects and the results. God. And this is all of about God. God had a plan. He knew you before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, and he had a plan for you. Jesus came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. He came into this world to call people to repentance, to believe on his Father. He said, sometimes you believe in God will believe also in me. I am the messenger that God has sent to fulfill and start this wonderful plan of his called salvation, redemption, to buy you back out of the silly place where you've become domicile, which is the devil's workshop. I will buy you out, said Jesus. So we have that picture in front of us. Job spoke this way about this situation. He says in Job and chapter 26 and verse 13, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens." Look at the Holy Spirit working. Have you seen the heavens beautiful? Oh, the beautiful blue of the sky, the magnificent skyscapes of all kinds of clouds chasing one another across the sky, the formations of clouds, be they very dark or be they very light, all of these wonderful things that God has created, he has created through his Holy Spirit. What a precious, precious Lord he is. God garnished the heavens. And then if you look very carefully, let's go to Psalm 104 and verse 29. "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Matthew and Luke tell us the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. This is to a young girl who is a maiden, a virgin. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You shall bear a child. What a magnificent birth this is going to be. What a beautiful thing. Jesus, born of God in an ordinary mother, a young mother, born of God. This is God's doing. She was covered by the Holy Spirit. And this holy thing which is born in thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. What a thing to learn. We believe that Mary was a teenager at the time, and it must have shaken her in her socks to be talked to by an angel like this, and then to have the experience of conception and eventually the birth of the Son of God, and she carried him for 9 months in her body. What a tremendous thing that was. Then the child is born, and this child is born, and unto us a son is given. Unto us a Saviour, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Precious are these thoughts. There is a second thing that I would share with you. We've seen the omnipotence and the work of creation. Now let's see that the Holy Spirit is obvious in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that a person goes into a tomb, that person is dead. And Jesus was dead. That is, his body was dead. Now, the spirit of a person reveals life. And the beautiful thing about being born again is that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you have to be born again, for no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we need to hear that. We need to understand that, and we need to take that to our hearts on this very day. It's important, or I would not be wasting my time telling you. But I have to say to you, the Spirit of Jesus reveals life. Now, his body was in the tomb, but his spirit was life. The body spells death. The spirit spells life. And you and I who are born again know that we have the life that God has given to us by and through the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans again and chapter 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a privilege! We are moved. There is a moving of this Holy Spirit in our mortal bodies. He causes us to weep over sin. He causes us to repent. He causes us to come to Jesus. He causes us to come to Calvary. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. Jesus comes and Jesus washes us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God has given the Holy Spirit that tremendous, wonderful thing to do for us, to quicken, to bring to life Christ in our mortal bodies. In our daily experience, Christ is alive. Is he alive in you? I have to ask you this because it's terribly, terribly important. But is he alive in you? Can you say, Jesus is mine? Can you sing with the hymn writer, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, that Jesus died and that he died for me? Can you say with all your heart, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Take my moments, take my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. What a tremendous, wonderful expression this is. The Lord Jesus then teaches us. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, the third chapter and verse 18, where Peter writes, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickened his spirit. The Spirit of Jesus couldn't die. You remember when Jesus said, he prayed for us in John 17, and he says, I pray that your joy may not be taken away. No man can take this joy from you. How? Because the joy of the Lord, as in the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the joy of the Lord is placed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I know. Been there, done that. There are experiences in our lives that seem to sap and suck all the joy out of life. I know all about that. I know your suffering, I know my suffering in that department. But the joy of the Lord that was planted by the Holy Spirit is still in our hearts. And though we feel deserted and though we feel emptied of ourselves, we have to understand that the joy of the Lord cannot be taken away. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to keep that joy intact within our hearts. Do you have that joy? Ooh, it's precious. Do you have that joy? Ask yourself right now, look in the mirror somewhere in your house if you're there, but think of it as a mirror, even if you're sitting around in the car and you don't have time to look in the mirror. Just for a moment, think about this. The joy of the Lord cannot be removed by anything that man shall do. The apostle says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because the joy of the Lord Jesus is in my heart. Again, the apostle says, Jesus went to death, and he went to death for the sake of mankind, for the joy that was set before him. The joy, the Holy Spirit is working the joy even in the heart of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is comforting Jesus and looking after him in this tremendous and horrible experience of crucifixion. Yet he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, quickened by the Spirit, alive, vital, passionate, powerful. Oh, listen to this, quickened by the Spirit. Now, it is obvious by the works, through the works of witnessing. Jesus was at Jordan, and he was preaching. And as he preached, people got right with him and got right with God. In the miracles of Jesus, oh, a little child is laying dying. The little child dies, and the Lord Jesus says, Tabitha, little girl, little maiden, and he takes her by the hand and says, arise. And the child rises from the dead. And he says to the mother, feed her and make sure she's okay. Look after her. Can you imagine that? I wish I could walk into a children's hospital where it is most awful to see these darling little ones suffering so much from all sorts of diseases. I wish I could go into such a place and I could say in such a place that, oh, thy sins are forgiven thee, arise and walk. I've tramped the halls of many a hospital with children. The Dornbecker hospitals of this country are filled with lovely, lovely children, all of them in different stages of suffering. I wish I could go in and say, little maid, young man, arise and walk. It would be such a privilege. But that is not my calling. But the miracles of Jesus are as passionate today and as obvious today as they were in the days of the Word of God when it was being enacted. Then look at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. There was tongues of fire sitting on the heads of people. A marvelous, rushing, mighty wind went all through the building. Doors slammed, I suppose. People were moved. Their hair was blown out of its nice way of being combed and looked after. Garments shivered and shook and fussed against the body because the wind, this mighty rushing wind came by. How terrific it is. The day of Pentecost was fully come. The word fully is an enormous word. It's powerful because it means God is still with us. Jesus is in heaven, but the Spirit of God is upon us. The Spirit of God is leading, directing, and keeping. The Spirit of God is causing us to worship him, causing us to be glorified in him, and he glorified in the lives that we live. Now, that's a terrific statement, isn't it? You and I have the honor to glorify Jesus. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is obvious again for the works of grace. There was a fellow, a wretched fellow, and he thought, because people came out to see his wizardry, he thought that he could buy the Holy Spirit Peter, James and John and the rest of them, they had no power but the power of the Holy Spirit. But Simon the sorcerer, the story is recorded for us in Acts 8, and you need to understand this is a wicked man. He listens to what and sees what, believes what the disciples are saying and all that sort of thing, and he comes absolutely fascinated. They didn't have sorcery. They didn't have the ability to make things vanish under the table or the table to be levitated or anything like that. Although he had that power and he caused lots and lots and lots of people to listen to him. He had crowds, but he lost his congregation when Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples stood around because they went to listen to these men. And the power that they had was greater than the power that the sorcerer had. Why do people go to things that are not of God to find out all sorts of things? You know, there are psychics and there are people who will tell you your fortune. There are horoscopes in magazines and newspapers, and I call them the horrible scopes. I don't want somebody to tell me I'm going to drop dead on the 10th hour of the third day of the month or whatever it is. I don't want to listen to that nonsense. Why would I listen to the devil when I can listen to Jesus? The devil means me harm. Jesus means me nothing but comfort and tenderness, kindness and joy. Oh, in the presence of Jesus, we can see the world for what it is, lost. We can see the world for what it is, a sham. And so, why would I do anything else? But this man, he comes to Peter and he says, look here, you got something I want, and boy, I'll pay you for it. Here's money. I'll give you money to give me this power. And I love the reaction and the response that Peter gave him because it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, thy money perish with thee, for thou art yet in the gall of bitterness. You yet have sin to be dealt with. And when that sin is dealt with, there is a possibility that you can receive this Holy Spirit, but you've got to deal with first things first. And the implication of what Peter's actually said, thou art in the gall of bitterness. Do you realize how passionate and powerful and mighty and penetrating that expression is? I know several people who are in the gall of bitterness. I don't care to spend much time with them, but the bitterness is in their hearts. The reason for the bitterness is because they've never understood the Lord Jesus Christ, and they certainly have not understood his salvation. If they had, all of that would have already been dealt with, and they would be at peace with God and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my. You see, Simon the sorcerer was climbing up the wrong tree, going up the wrong road. He was doing what would seem to be right, but he was actually totally wrong. There are people like that today. And the work of the Holy Spirit is also obvious in the inward spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Now, man's hearts have to have power. And the power of God should rest upon the Christian so that the Christian can seek the lost and bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We call it evangelism, and we sort of put it in a class of its own, which is an unfortunate thing that we do. But I want to say this to you. It should be just an extension of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're working to make something happen or forcing something to happen, you're usually adding something to the work of the Spirit of God. This shows itself in lots of things in churches. Churches have agendas, and churches have, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, instead of falling upon their face and spending the time in prayer and asking God to reveal what the next step is. People go blundering around. They sort of say things they don't mean. They arrange things they can't cope with, and then they ask God to bless their work. Well, it sounds so spiritual, but it actually isn't. It actually isn't. And we all go through phases where we do that, it seems to me at least. I'm rather, in one sense, like the preacher from Ecclesiastes. I have observed, he says, all things, and all things that man does are vanity. His life goes out like a lamp, and he's finished. If he doesn't know Christ, if he isn't in the presence of God, if he doesn't understand that God so loved him that he gave his only begotten Son to die for him, if he doesn't understand that, which is basic and very natural, then he's in a pickle. And the writer to Ecclesiastes, although I find the book of Ecclesiastes not very exciting, I will confess that, though it has some very good things in it, I don't find it something I want to dwell on for very long, because it's so negative. Vanity, vanity is the authorized version. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What a shame that all is vanity. But it is, unless it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless Jesus is King of our lives, Lord of our souls, and if Jesus is not our Saviour, don't expect the blessing of God to be upon you. Now, it's important to see that the inward spiritual power is revealed by and of the Holy Ghost, and the power is put into men's hearts. I have to stop. I see the clock is beating me to the end of this, so maybe in our next program I'll be able to finish this off. But I wanted to share that much with you just now. Dear friends, pray with me now, please. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, will you bless this precious holy word with the power that you put in it? And let the power of God be revealed in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are. Will you bring peace in our lives and pleasure in our souls and joy to our hearts? We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well now, I wanted to share that, and I hope it's of value to you and you take it to your hearts. Goodbye. God bless you.